Seeking the Lord's blessing, let us turn back to the portion of scripture that we read together. Second letter of Paul to Timothy and chapter 4. And we'll read again at verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry, and so on. The ministry of the Apostle Paul spanned over 30 years, from his conversion around 34 to 37 AD to his death under Emperor Nero in 68 AD. During his ministry, he was imprisoned several times. While under house arrest in Rome, recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 28, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And according to Philippians chapter 2 and Philemon verse 22, he expected a release at that time. But finally, he was re-imprisoned in Rome and executed. And it is in his last imprisonment that he wrote his last letter, known as 2 Timothy. When he wrote the letter, he knew that he was facing certain death, for in verse 6 he says, "For I am already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul uses two metaphors here. He sees his life and death as a sacrifice poured out on an altar. And the word departure is interesting, for it is a term used for loosening ships from their moorings and anchors. And in the light of his expected death, he assesses his life. He reflects upon his life and he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, for one reason or another, almost all of Paul's associates in his ministry were gone, and only Luke was at his side to assist him. It was a very dark hour indeed for Paul. However, Paul's concern was not himself, it was the gospel ministry. So he sends for Timothy and calls him to him to be by his side. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon." There was a unique relationship forged between Paul and Timothy in the gospel. Paul speaks of Timothy with great affection when he wrote his first letter. For there we read that he calls Timothy my true child in the faith. And the relationship between them was both spiritual and personal. Their relationship was bound by their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul writes us, "I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." Timothy's tears probably fell when they had last parted, and now Paul longs to see Timothy again. Paul and Timothy met when Paul was passing through Lystra on his second missionary journey, and it is generally accepted that Timothy was converted through the preaching of Paul. Timothy learnt the scriptures at his mother's knees, as chapter 1 of this letter reminds us. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Writing to the Philippians, Paul wrote of Timothy, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. However, as we come to chapter 4 of this letter, we are coming to a very serious moment indeed. And Paul wanted Timothy to sense the importance of the moment. It was serious not merely because Paul was facing possible death, but even more because Paul and Timothy would be judged one day when Jesus Christ appeared. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. It would do us all good to reflect on the fact that one day we will face God and our works will be judged. This realization should encourage us to do our work, to do it carefully and faithfully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, that is to please God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So Paul gives these instructions, these final instructions to Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, as Paul suffered in prison awaiting death by execution, he felt very keenly a sense of loneliness. He reports in verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. He felt a sense of loneliness. He felt a sense of isolation. May it not, he says, be charged against them. How he demonstrated there the Spirit of Christ, that he was ready to forgive those who had not come to his aid. But he says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles may hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. When others deserted and forsook him, the Lord stands by him. And the Lord is all that I and you need. When everyone else forsakes, yet the Lord will not forsake. In Psalm 41, verse 9, we read these words, even my close friend in whom I trusted to eat my bread hath lifted his seal against me. These words, as you know, was also quoted by Jesus at the Last Supper. But when David wrote this psalm, he was probably referring to his counselor Ahithophel, who turned traitor and joined Absalom's rebellion, which is recorded for us if you want to look it up in 2 Samuel chapter 15 to 17. But in this cold, damp cell of his Roman prison, Paul writes, for Demas in love with this present world has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, Mark was a companion on Paul's first missionary journey, but he deserted them because they returned to Jerusalem, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 15. As a result, Paul refused to take him again on the next missionary journey, which caused a breach between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas separated from Paul, and taking Mark with him, he went and he sailed away to Cyprus. However, we do find Mark again in the company of Paul at Rome during his first imprisonment. But now Paul asks for him because he says, for he is very useful to me for ministry. How good to know that one failure in Christian service needs not make one's whole life to be a failure. He also asks Timothy to take to him, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. The deep, damp cell of a Roman prison was not the warmest of places, and now it was coming close to winter. So he desired to the cloak in order to keep him warm. But he also wanted the books and the parchments. Although he knew that it was inevitable that he would die at this time, he was still wanting to study the word, and he still wanted to write notes. He wanted to study the word of God and to write notes, and therefore he asked for the books and the parchments. Now, while some had gone elsewhere to fulfill their duties, Demas is named as one who has forsaken or deserted him. We meet with some people in the Bible, and they are there in order to encourage us, and we do get much encouragement from them. They become good examples to us, like Paul himself and Timothy. However, there are others, and they are as beacons of warning to us, and we feel uncomfortable. Their name, and they make us tremble. Even the very mention of their name makes us tremble. One such, is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt that Judas began to follow Jesus. He became a loyal friend of Jesus and of the disciples. He traveled around with Jesus, and he knew Jesus intimately. He knew his physical appearance, what Jesus looked like. He felt his touch when Jesus washed his feet in the upper room. And the disciples trusted him sufficiently to make him the treasurer of the group. He was engaged in service for the Lord. He went out along with the other disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he did his work as good as the rest of them. The ministry of the disciples, like that of Jesus, was accompanied with signs and miracles. And there is no doubt that Judas was part of that. There is no reason for us to come to the conclusion that he did not perform miracles. And he came back with the rest of the disciples with the same excited report. However, Judas Iscariot was an unrepentant sinner preaching repentance. He was a man with the gospel in his mouth, but the world in his heart. Today we are going to focus for a short time on another man named Demas, of whom Paul wrote, For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. In deserting Paul, the inference is that he also deserted the gospel and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although John Calvin asserts that Demas abandoned Paul, but that he not necessarily forsook Jesus Christ at all. However, we must come to look at this word that Paul is bringing before us, because Paul is telling us that Demas deserted him because Demas loved this present world. Demas' name not only appears here, but it appears twice in the New Testament. It appears three times in total in the New Testament. Paul listed him along with Mark and Luke as one of his fellow laborers when he wrote to Philemon. Then he is simply called Demas in his letter to the Colossians. And here, of course, his name is mentioned again in his second letter to Timothy as one who has deserted him. Paul gives the reason why he has forsaken or deserted me. He says, for Demas in love with this present world has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The Christian life is never easy. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. No Christian should be surprised by the trials and the sufferings of this present life. Jesus says, when you face tribulations, take heart, for I have overcome the world. When we face tribulations and sufferings and challenges, we should not direct our hearts to the world, but to the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, at this time in Rome, things were extremely hard, for the persecutions of Christians had begun, and actually it was at its height in the summer of 64 AD. The city of Rome suffered a terrible fire, and that fire burnt for 6 days and 7 nights, consuming almost 3/4 of the city of Rome. And the Emperor Nero laid blame for the fire on the Christian community. Christians were arrested and put to death in the most ghastly way. They were made the subject of sport, for they were covered with the hides of wild animals, and then they were let loose and put to death by dogs, or sometimes they were nailed to crosses, or even set fire upon and burnt to serve for the evening lights of the city. Now we may ask, well, was Demas not willing to risk his life by associating with Paul? For, as we said, it was a dangerous time and Paul himself was facing death. Or maybe he did not want to be associated with Paul and the gospel because it was at that time very unpopular and very dangerous. However, it was not any fear of persecution that made Demas desert Paul. For we are told, for Demas in love with this present world has deserted me. It was not because of the fear of persecution, but his love for the world. That was the reason, the cause of Demas deserting Paul and the gospel, turning his back upon the gospel and upon Jesus Christ. Because of his love for this present world. It began to lay hold of him. It began to grip him. But it was not always like that for this man called Demas. There was a time, and Demas had been very dutiful. Philemon and 1 and verse 24, Paul mentions him along with Mark and Luke as my fellow laborers. Demas partook with Paul in the work of the Lord. He was being dutiful, he was being devout, he was dedicated, but somehow or in some way for some reason, that was all now abandoned. And Demas became gripped and consumed by this present world. We do not know the ins and outs of this, but Demas got distracted. I really believe that that can happen to any one of us here. No matter what our standing is in the church, we too can become distracted. We too can get sidetracked. Demas began to feel the pull and the power of his old life. And that can happen to us all. This happens very often when we fail to be in communion with God. It happens when we have less devotions, less reading, less praying, less fellowship with other Christians. Because these are things that we need every day. We need to meet and connect with God more than we need anything else. And if we fail to do so, then we are on a very slippery slope. Another way the world will pull you is when we fail to conquer sin in our lives. There are things in our lives that we have to let the Lord really deal with, really take away. You know, sin in our lives is like weeds in our garden. It is no good just cutting the heads off now and then. You have to take up the roots. And if you do not, then they will keep rising. And if neglected, they will overrun the whole place. That's why we cannot neglect the duty that the Lord sets upon us when he asks us to mortify the deeds of the body every day. We still live in a sinful body. Therefore, we have to kill sin every day. It must be a daily exercise. And I really think that is what happened to Demas. In his duties and dedication, even in the work of the Lord, he lets them slip. And we cannot afford to do that. For if we do, the pull and the power of this world will get a grip on us. So Demas was devout and dutiful, but he got distracted. He grew weary, and so he deserted. Notice what Paul says. We've already brought your attention to this more than once. But notice it again what he says. He loved this present world. An emphasis is put upon the present world, as if to make a contrast to the world to come. He got gripped by this present world. In John chapter in first letter of John chapter 2, there we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." We speak of a worldly person as a person who lives for the pleasures of the body, for the pleasures of the flesh. A worldly person lives for what they can see, the lust of the eyes. A worldly-minded person lives for the pride of life, the vain glory that appeals to man. But a dedicated Christian lives for the joys of the Spirit. A spiritual person, a believer, lives for the unseen realities of God. A Christian who does the will of God lives for God's approval. For we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What grips us is not this present world, but the world that is to come. And in everything that we do, we seek that it would be approved by God. Love not the world. In the New Testament, the word world can mean the physical world, the earth. And Christians ought to appreciate the beauty and usefulness on the earth that God has made. The psalmist tells us the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. But the word world can also mean mankind, And Christians certainly ought to love people, not only their friends, but we are exhorted and commanded and instructed even to love our enemies. But the word world can also mean a system. And we are to be aware that the world's system uses three devices to trap the believer, to trap Christians. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These same devices was there at the very beginning. These devices is what trapped Eve back in the Garden of Eden. For there we read, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the eyes, and a pleasant tree to the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and a pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. There you find the devices straight away that the devil was going to use in order to trap Eve. It was a tree good for food, lust of the flesh, a tree pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree that would make one wise, the pride of life. So she took of the fruit. This worldly system tempts us in forbidden ways. The eyes sometimes can have an appetite, you know. Have you ever said, feast your eyes on this? How often that saying goes around, feast your eyes on this. Well, we know from the Bible, there was a man, a soldier, and he brought defeat to Joshua's army because of the lust of the eyes. Truly, he says, Achan, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Sinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them, and I took them. A Christian is in the world physically, but he is not of the world spiritually. Christ has sent us in the world to bear witness of him. A Christian cannot help being in the world, but when the world is in the Christian, that is when trouble starts. When this world system begins to get a grip of the Christian, that is when trouble starts. Christ knew the temptations, so he prays not that they would be taken out of the world. He didn't pray that Christian would be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept. That they would be kept. The world needs the Christian more than the Christian needs the world. What happens when the world takes over? Well, one will lose enjoyment of devotional exercises. Bible reading and prayer becomes a chore. Even Christian fellowship becomes empty. A person does not become worldly all of a sudden. It is a gradual process. It's something that creeps up on you. James speaks of the friendship of the world, and he speaks of being spotted by the world. The world leaving its dirty marks on areas in your life by you adopting the ways of the world. Then you conform to the world so that you can hardly tell the two apart, the Christian and the world. There is to be that mark of distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian. Between the Christian and the world. There is to be a mark of distinction. Paul warns us in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, as we said, it is a gradual process. And this is pictured for us in the Old Testament in the life of one called Lot. If you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, and read about the life of Lot, there you'd find this downward spiral in his life. First, we're told that Lot looked towards Sodom. And then we are told that he pitched his tent toward Sodom in the well-watered plains of Jordan. He went from looking towards Jordan to pitching his tent just outside Sodom. Then we are told that he moved into Sodom. See the gradual, how gradual it was, the pull that Sodom had upon him. He looked towards it, he pitched his tent beside it, and then we find that he was actually in the city, that he was in Sodom. And when Sodom was captured by the enemy, Lot was captured too. Lot was ensnared by the present world. And so here we're told, Demas deserted Paul, having been ensnared and attracted by this present world. And Demas is a warning for us all, how this passing present world can ensnare us and it can spiritually destroy us. Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and he tells us in the parable, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, that is not a description of Demas at all. But Jesus continues in the parable and he says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That is a description of Demas. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust or strong desires of other things entered in, and Demas became unfruitful. A person has a very sobering choice to me. Will I live for the present world only, or will I live for the will of God and abide forever? There are moments of choices given to us in the Bible. For instance, Moses, when he was 40 years of age, we are told in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Joshua exhorts us. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Life is full of choices. But in regards to your spiritual life, in regards to your eternal destiny, there are only two choices. Now, it must have broken Paul's heart to see Demas turning back into the world, to see him fall so shamefully. No wonder then that Paul says in another of his letters, take heed, for him that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. Take heed, him that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. The Christian is a person, as we have been recently reminded and exhorted through the preaching of our minister here, is a person who is a new creation. We are to put off an old way of life, and we are to put on new life in Christ. We are to shed the influences of the old life, of the old self, and we are to adjust to the reality of life in Christ. Now, this process is never easy, And as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, this can only be done through the Spirit or with the help of the Spirit. For he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Through this process, you see, we are learning to be what we are. And we are learning to be something that we were not. And that is not an easy process. But it is the process to which we are called to adjust ourselves to the reality of life in Jesus Christ. Did Demas come back to follow the Lord? Well, we do not know. We must leave him where the word leaves him. He deserted Paul, and the inference is that he deserted the gospel because he loved this present world. However, we have already noted a man who failed, but who came back, John Mark. And if you have failed the Lord, if you have moved away from him for whatever reason, if the things of this present world distracted you and you moved away from the Lord, then repent and commit yourself anew to follow the Lord. Demas is indeed a warning beacon to me and to you. He's a warning beacon to us all. How we must discipline our lives. How we must exercise discipline in our lives. Because this present world has a pull on everyone. And we can so easily get distracted and be gripped by this present world. We can be tempted by this present world. The snares of the devil is out there. The pits have been dug into which he tries to make us fall. They're all out there. They're all confronting us every day. We must discipline our lives. We must put off and we must put on. We must shed the old way of life and put on the new life in Jesus Christ. And that is a continuous process. It's a daily exercise. It's not something we do once and we leave it and forget about it. No, it is something that we must be doing every single moment of every single day while we are still in this body of sin. Yes, Demas deserted. But John Mark, as we noted already, was a man who also turned his way back, but he is a man who repented and committed himself anew to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you, whatever your circumstance or position is today, you know yourself. But if you have failed the Lord, then repent and commit yourself anew to follow him. Let Demas be a warning to us. Let Mark be an encouragement for us. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed Lord, we give thanks to thee that thy word doth warn us, but thy word also encourages us. And we come today, O Lord, to acknowledge that we so often fail thee, that we so often are brought aside by this present evil world. But blessed be thy name, that thou doth give us the opportunity to repent and to commit our ways anew unto thee. Grant to us, O Lord, that through thy Spirit we would indeed exercise discipline in our lives every single day, that we put off our old self, and that we put on our new life in Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord, that thou bless thy word to us, that thou would go before us. And all that we ask is in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We shall now bring our worship to conclusion by singing from Psalm 73, on page 316, Psalm 73 at verse 25. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. We shall sing to the end of the psalm. That is Psalm 73, singing from verse 25 to the end, verse 28. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone?
Whom have I in the heavens high but
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.